an awesome God. He's a mighty God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And I'm going to tell you, He's still in control. I don't care what anybody says, the devil, I don't care what anybody tells you of what's happening on the earth today. The devil may be doing all these bad things, but the devil can't bat an eyelash without Jesus is okay.
Amen.
So that's what you got to realize. You got to realize if these things are happening, and I think about, what's going on the earth today. I think about the devastation that's being spoken of everywhere. We are being warned by prophets. We are being warned by men of God all over the place that we need to straighten our act up and start becoming obedient to the Word and to the Word of God. But it never ceases to amaze me that when we tell somebody what God says, they don't want to hear it. I'm going to tell you there was many prophecies spoken over this crisis that just happened down along the coast. Some of those prophets were specific. Some of those were spoken within the last 1 or 2 or 3 months that even called out judgment was coming upon New Orleans. And even the church doesn't believe it. And when I say that, I'm going to tell you what, if you have a television set, and I'm sure most of you do, you have one, and I'm sure that maybe once in a while you look at it, and whenever, although I've watched so little television lately, I've watched more television lately than I have in years, but it's all been the news. But I remember when somebody told me that there is a hurricane coming to the coast. And so I go home that afternoon after church and turn on the TV and see what's going on. And I'm going to tell you, if the people don't believe the prophets of God, anybody should have believe what they saw on their television set when they said there is a hurricane coming to the coast and the winds right now are 175 miles an hour. I heard that myself on CNN. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was right here today and somebody told us that there was a 175-mile-an-hour hurricane going to hit Dallas this afternoon at 6 o'clock, I'm telling you, we'd be out of here. We would pray, we would be out of here. Because I don't know about you, but I am not staying in the path of some kind of destruction like that. And I even watched a little CNN last night when Larry King was talking to different people, and these people were all upset, and it didn't make any difference what color they were, nothing. White, black, red, yellow. That storm had this nonsense about what they're also talking about the problem with different colors down there. They need to get over that. That storm didn't, it wouldn't make whether you're black or white or what you were, it done the same thing. You know, so it didn't protect the white and kill the black, or it didn't protect the black and kill the white. I mean, it had no vengeance. I mean, it had vengeance on everybody that was left. When people would stand before the set crying, regardless of what color they were and everything else, saying, I can't find my daughter, I can't find my son. Well, what did you do with your children? Well, I left my children in New Orleans with my mother. Well, how come you fled? What are you doing up here? You know, I mean to tell you, that makes no sense. Amen. I'm going to tell you that if I had been down there, if Cheryl and I had have lived in New Orleans, and if we'd been a young couple, and we'd have had young children, and I'd have looked at that thing and I'd have saw a 175-mile-an-hour wind coming to the United States of America, and it looked like it's going to hit anywhere close to where we live. If I hadn't had nothing but a couple of tanks of gas for money and I'd had an old car, we'd have light and loaded her up and what we could have and them two kids, and we'd have had kids, and we'd have been as far out of that place, the opposite direction where that thing's going, as we could have been.
Man.
Now then, if there ain't nothing left to go back to, then we should go somewhere else and find us another job and start over. But I am not staying in the path of destruction.
Man.
I just cannot fathom the fact that we do today, we treat the Word of God just exactly like the people of that Gulf Coast area treated the warnings from man. I mean, man was hollering. Don't anybody fuss at the United States of America. Don't nobody fuss at the news people. Don't nobody fuss because it didn't get stuff down there in time. Don't fuss. Just like a guy was saying the other day, we were trying to get stuff in down. You couldn't land at an airport. There wasn't no place you could land an airplane. There wasn't no roads you could travel. You couldn't get trucks in down there. You couldn't get into New Orleans except you rode on a horse. And then it was difficult. And so they want to know why it's taken all this time. I thought they'd done an excellent job of getting people out. You know, I mean, the men and women that have worked 24/7. So I can only imagine some of those men and women have not slept in days trying to get people out. And then we're sitting there fussing. Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you how not to have this. And I don't want you to receive this as an offense, but everybody does. The destruction of the coast could have totally been prevented. Totally. There's only one thing. It's the world, not the world, the United States of America needs to straighten their act up and put God back in school. We need to put Him back in our businesses. We need to put Him back in government. We need to put Him back in everything. And the last place or the first place that we need to put Him is back in church. Because He's not here in most of them. That's what's so sad. I mean, to think to be a member of a church all of my life, supposedly a good denomination that gets a few people saved and never get to see God answer a prayer, never get to see a deliverance, never get to see a healing, never see anything miraculous, but yet we're supposedly serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and God of Gods. I mean, we're a dead bunch in the church today. And I, like I said, I don't want this to offend you, but some of you it will. You know, I mean, I the Lord Himself said offenses will come.
Amen.
You know, they will come. But the thing about it is, I have learned, and I realize that some people that I've talked to about this lately does not like to hear this either. I can tell you how to never be offended. I can tell you how to never be offended. But nobody wants to hear it. Have no expectations of no one. None. Now then, everybody normally has expectations. You have expectations of your children, of your wife, of your friends, and then your pastor. You got him up here. He ain't supposed to never do nothing wrong. Now, if one of your children does something wrong, you might be a little upset with them, and you would have no problem. But if your pastor walked even above your children, or your wife even, if your wife done something and she did something above what you expected, you thought, well, that's no problem. That's no problem. You know, my wife, she only uses 3 words of profanity a week. That's all. So I expect her not to use over a half a dozen. So she exceeded my requirements, so I'm not offended. But your pastor walked in and he used 1 word of profanity 1 time in 5 years. Oh! Oh! The pastor, a derogatory word come out of his mouth. Oh! You're offended. Why? Because you expect him to be something he's probably not. I mean, you can take people, you can take what was going to go on in New Orleans. In fact, I'm going to read you a little of something. This, I want you to think about this article. There's so many things on the internet now, today. I'll read this and I'm going to tell you this. I haven't read this through in its entirety myself yet. I kind of skimmed over it a while ago, so we'll just see what it says here. It said, "Dear brothers, as we've been praying over, meditating upon the spiritual forces of Almighty God behind the Gulf Coast disaster and the total destruction of New Orleans, the whole city destroyed top to bottom, this article appeared in my inbox, perhaps partly answering a why that was yet hanging." Think about this now. Act of God destroys New Orleans days before Southern decadence. Huh. Just days before the Southern decadence and an annual homosexual celebration attracting tens of thousands of people to the French quarters section of New Orleans, an act of God destroys the city. Listen to this. Southern decadence has a history of filling the French quarters of the city of New Orleans with drunken homosexuals engaging in sex acts in the public streets and bars. Last year, a local pastor sent video footage of sex acts being performed in front of police to the city mayor, the council, and the media. A pastor. The city official simply ignored the footage and continued to welcome and praise the week-long celebration as being an exciting event. However, Hurricane Katrina has put an end to this annual celebration of sin.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of sin. What makes you think he's going to... But you want to really get in trouble? You just stand up before national television and say, perverted people or homosexuals are living a sinful lifestyle, and you'll have the whole world down on you. Well, I'm going to tell you, God says in His Word, when people talks about that is an alternate lifestyle and the word homosexual is not in the Word of God, I'm going to tell you, God made it so clear in the Word of God that even a three-year-old child could understand, because a lot of people don't know. If it's like me, when I was raised up, the first time I heard the word probably at 15, a homosexual, I didn't know what that word meant. I had never heard the term. But when I read the Word of God, it says when a man lies with a man as with a woman, it's an abomination to God. Even as a five-year-old, I knew what he was talking about. I knew what he was talking about. And I have been to New Orleans many times. I built a building down there years and years ago. And I've been in that mess. And there's one thing I made sure: I was never in New Orleans, never close to that place when the Mardi Gras come off. Because everywhere, first time I was down there and the Mardi Gras was there, I mean out into the outskirts, even out to Kenner at the airport where I was, I saw sin and things like I had never saw. And it wasn't even the homosexual. It wasn't the Southern decadence. In other words, let's put it down to where you can read it. It's a bunch of perverts having sex on the street in the bars. That's what it is. And I don't care if it goes out before the world. I am fed up with people that's not willing to share what God's Word says. And you want to know why the whole southern coast of the United States was wiped out? Because it's a judgment from God. And it was told before that it was going to happen. There was many prophets said it's going to happen. Said the waters are going to rise and the dead are going to rise up in the water. They said it on August the 22nd. Man of God made that prophecy that this New Orleans is going to be destroyed. And did the church believe that? No, that's just some stupid prophet, you know. They got up before a bunch of people on television and made a statement. Who believes that? Okay, so we don't believe that. So then what do we look at when we see these orange circles that the news people, they're not even prophets. And you're telling you that a hurricane is coming into the, and is probably going to hit almost dead on in New Orleans, and the winds are 175 and maybe 200 miles an hour, and you're going to be stupid enough to stay down there? People say, you have no compassion for those people. Yeah, they were warned. They were warned well in advance. I mean, I live 1,000 miles from there, and I knew the booger was going to hit. Anybody here know that the hurricane was going to hit New Orleans before it hit?
Amen.
Sure, we all did. So why do people stay? They do the things of the world exactly like they do the statements from God.
Amen.
God said in His Word, don't sin. It'll bring forth death. The church don't believe that either. The Lord says, if you will be obedient and do everything I tell you to do, I will bless you and your children. But if you do not, I will curse you and your children. You know how many people in the church today even know that's in the Word of God? Not very many. You know, I can remember being a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, and one day I happened to come over to Deuteronomy chapter 27. This probably was only 15 years ago. And I started reading down through Deuteronomy chapter 27. And every verse, after about verse 10, every one had a curse in it. If you do this, I will curse you. If you do this, I will curse you. He names them. And then he goes over and he kind of takes, when I got to 28, I thought, wow. And then I read the blessings in the first 14 verses, and then it went back to the curses for the next 65 verses. The time I got through reading them, I was sick at my stomach. I thought, if this book is real, I am in big trouble. I have some straightening up to do and some changes to be made. Well, let me tell you. I went into the Bible and done a research on that word, and I found out that word curse was used 269 times in the Bible. And I thought, how strange. Now then, also when I was reading those things, I come up on the statement, if you will curse my nation Israel, I will curse you. Anybody ever read that? If you will bless my nation Israel, I will bless you. So that should be a no-brainer for the church. You don't never talk evil about a Jew. I mean, it's simple. But God said in His Word, in the New Testament or the New Covenant, if you talk evil about anybody, He'll shorten your life and bring bad days to you. Well, we don't believe that either, do we? So the reason we don't, you hear people all the time saying, oh, old Thurman, you know, I mean, he don't do this right, he don't do that right. Or you talk about somebody, you know, and you just go around talking about people. Or if you happen to be one of those kind of people that don't like people of what we call color, red, yellow, black and white, you know, in other words, maybe you're white and you don't like no other color, red, yellow, whatever, black, you don't like those colors, so all you do is talk evil about those kind of people. Hey, God says you're shortening your life when you do that. And He says you will not be blessed with good days or long life. But see, we don't believe that either. So we do what we want to do. Well, let me give you some things that I found this, or somebody found this and gave it to me and I read it. And since it is a very well-known ministry that put this together, I feel sure they've done their research on this. But I want to read this to you to give you a little bit of an idea why the things have come up on America. Now, how many of you know, like I do, that for the last 10 or 20 years, I can remember them talking, and regardless of who the prime minister was of Israel or who the different Palestinian governors or whoever they call these bunch of thugs over there. You know, I hate to say it, but that's what they are, folks. They train people to kill people. And I just have to call it like it is. That's what they're doing. Well, here we are training our children today in America, regardless of who we are or what color we are or anything else. We're training our children to play computer games. We're training our children to do things. We're sending them off to college to become, you know, businessmen, lawyers, doctors, and all this kind of stuff because we want them to be prosperous and successful. And in the meantime, the Palestinian countries are training their children how to kill you. Training them how to kill you and to be terrorists. Quite a difference there, isn't there? We're not training our children with the Word of God. The average child today has no knowledge of God's Word. But not only the children, the adult males and females don't have much more knowledge of God's Word. That's where I was. I didn't know these things, but when I began to understand and read this and learn, and this book meant what it said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to read to you today. I want you to just think about this. This is burned into history in the last 15 years. Think about this. October the 30th, 1991. The perfect storm. As President George H.W. Bush is opening the Madrid, Spain conference to consider land for peace in Israel's Middle East roles, the perfect storm develops in the North Atlantic, creating the largest waves ever recorded in that region. The storm travels 1,000 miles from east to west, back to the States, instead of the normal west to east pattern, which is where they always go, and crashes into the New England coast. 35-foot waves crash into the Kennebunkport home of President Bush. Isn't that amazing? A storm can travel 1,000 miles the wrong direction. I was an airline pilot, and you never see a storm going that way. They always, due to the Coriolis force of the Earth's surface, they always go the other direction. They never go backwards. But this one did. Who do you think is in control of all this? The Lord God, absolutely. Can He make a storm go the wrong direction? Yeah, He can make it do anything. He can make it do anything. And here they are. How long have we been listening to this nonsense? Land for peace in Israel. And they're giving it and giving it. And you see any peace anywhere? You don't. I mean, I don't know about you. I don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize somebody's stupid.
Amen.
And it's us. You know, if somebody told me, if I stick my finger in a mouse trap and flick the trigger and it flops over and a bunny big and it mashes me one time, okay, that's just a coincidence. Let me try it again, see if it does it again. Okay, so I was pretty stupid. So I did it the second time and it did it again. I said, well, it surely couldn't do it the third time. So the third time I stick it and flip the trigger and it nearly cuts my finger off, I think, you know, these people know what they're talking about.
Amen.
So I might have been born at night, but I wasn't born last night. But three times I've learned, don't stick it in there a fourth time, right, Sherry? I mean, you know, some of you, I hope, smarter that you won't even stick your finger in there the first time. But some of us are dumb enough to put it in there once. Some of us are dumb enough to try it twice. And some of us are dumb enough to try it three times. But praise God, surely after a while you're going to learn that what they said is true and stop doing it. Well, that's where we have to go with the Word of God. Now then, they didn't understand this, so, and they put these talks off, and then in August the 23rd, 1992, about a year later, Hurricane Andrew. Now some of these things y'all remember. When the Madrid conference moved to Washington, D.C., and the peace talks resumed, Hurricane Andrew, the worst natural disaster ever to hit America, came ashore and produced an estimated $30 billion in damage and left 180,000 homeless in Florida. 180,000. $30 billion. And again, we were talking about peace with Israel, but we're going to give up land. And guess who's behind it? We are.
Amen.
We're behind it. And guess where all these storms are hitting? Us. The United States. Northeast, down Florida. Well, let's go on here. Then January the 16th, 1994, the Northridge earthquake. Oh, so God's not limited to just a storm. President Bill Clinton meets with Syria's president, whatever Hafez al-Assad, in Geneva, and they talk about a peace agreement with Israel that includes giving up the Golan Heights. Within 24 hours, these are just coincidences, I realize, but within 24 hours, a powerful 6.9 earthquake rocks Southern California. This quake, centered in Northridge, becomes the second most destructive natural disaster to hit the United States behind Hurricane Andrew. And so far, everything's revolving around days of a peace talk with Israel, and we're going to give up land. This is three times now. You would think these guys would beginning to something. You would think now they've stuck their master up their finger this big old giant master up third time now, and they got it snapped off three times. You'd think they would begin to understand,
Amen.
But no. January the 21st, 1998, the Lewinsky scandal. Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu meets with President Clinton at the White House, and he is coldly received. Clinton and Secretary of State Madeleine Albright refuse to have lunch with him. Now, isn't that amazing? Two of the big boys in the United States of America refused to have dinner with a Jewish man of authority. They shun him. Shortly afterwards, on that same day, the Monica Lewinsky scandal breaks into the mass media and begins to occupy a major portion of Clinton's time. Just a coincidence that that little scandal came to the surface that day when Clinton was rude to a Jewish official. Just a coincidence, folks. Just a coincidence. On September the 28th, Hurricane George. as Secretary of State Albright works on the final details of an agreement in which Israel will give up 13% of Yeshua, Judah and Samaria, a hurricane, another hurricane. Hurricane George slams into the United States Gulf Coast with 110 miles an hour winds and gusts to 175 miles an hour. The hurricane hits the coast and it stalls. On September the 28th, Clinton meets with Yasser Arafat and Netanyahu at the White House to finalize this land deal. Later, Arafat addresses the United Nations about declaring an independent Palestinian state by May of 99, and as Hurricane George pounds the Gulf Coast, causing $1 billion in damage. At the exact time Arafat departs from the country, the storm dissipates. That's just a coincidence, I know. October the 15th to the 22nd of 98, Texas is flooded. On October the 15th, 98, Arafat and Netanyahu meet at the Y River Plantation in Maryland. The talks are scheduled to last 5 days, with the focus on Israel giving up 13% of Yeshua. The talks are extended and conclude on October the 23rd. On October the 17th, after they started in these talks in 2 days, started on the 15th, on October the 17th, awesome rains and tornadoes hit southern Texas. The San Antonio area is deluged with rain. It hardly ever rains in San Antonio. The rains are flooding in Texas continue until October the 22nd. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that just a coincidence? And then subside. The floods ravage 25% of Texas and leave over $1 billion in damage. On October the 21st, Clinton declares this section of Texas a major disaster area. I mean, boy, we're getting our finger in this mousetrap pretty regular now. You'd think sooner or later we'd learn to not stick it in there. But November the 30th, 1998, we're not through. November the 30th, market capitalization evaporates. Arafat continues to Washington again to meet with President Clinton to raise money for a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as the capital. A total of 42 other nations were represented in Washington. All the nations agreed to give Arafat $3 billion in aid. Clinton promises $400 million and the European nations $1.7 billion. On the same day, the Dow Jones average dropped 216 points. And on October 1st, the European market had its third worst day in history. All those things just coincidence, Jack. Isn't that something? How the coincidence just happened to line up with everything when we're doing things against Israel? Hundreds of billions of market capitalization were wiped out in the U.S. and Europe. All just a coincidence. December the 12th, 1998. Clinton is impeached. How many of y'all remember that? Oh, isn't that awesome? Clinton is impeached. What a president. As Clinton lands in the Palestinian-controlled section of Israel to discuss the land for peace process, the House of Representatives votes 4 articles of impeachment against the President of the United States. What a president. May 3rd, 1999, the powerful super tornado. Some of you may not remember this little fellow. On the day that Yasser Arafat is scheduled to declare a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as a capital, the most powerful tornado storm system ever to hit the United States sweeps across Oklahoma and Kansas. Listen to this. The winds are clocked at 316 miles per hour. That's just a little bitty breeze, isn't it? Them demons, I bet you them demons really had to get with it to stir up that wind 316 miles an hour. I can just see the whips of the devil on their back saying, boys, get with it. We got to really get in this here. Listen to this. The fastest speed ever recorded. The declaration is postponed to December 99. At the request of President Clinton. Over, he's got other things to deal with now. He's got a United States, the center section that's devastated. He says, whose letter to Arafat encourages him in his aspiration for his own land. He also writes that the Palestinians have a right to determine their own future on their own land and that they deserve to live free today, tomorrow, and forever. Well, what did they do with all that land for 2,500 years when they had it? Nothing. Nothing. So what do you think they're going to do with it now? Now then, week of October the 11th, hurricane, earthquake, and Dow collapse. As Jewish settlers in 15 West Bank, Israel settlements, are evicted from the covenant land in Israel, the Dow Jones financial averages lose 5.7% in the worst week since October of 89. On October the 15th, the Dow lost 266 points. And the hurricane slams into North Carolina. On the next morning, October the 16th, a magnitude 7.1 earthquake rocks the southwest in the fifth most powerful earthquake in the 20th century. The earthquake was centered in the California desert and did little damage, but was felt in three states. What you won't hear anywhere is that the weak New Orleans, but it is on the internet. What you won't hear anywhere is that this week New Orleans was to observe Southern Decadence Day. With 100,000 homosexuals gathering there to commit unspeakable acts in public. That's not something new. They've done this on a regular basis. This was to be the biggest one they've ever had. This is not something that the police wasn't aware of. They knew what was going to happen. Plus, there was pastors that had taken video footage and pictures, camera pictures, and took them to the city of New Orleans, to the police department and everything, and showed them this is what they've been doing. So this is what they're going to do only on a grand scale this year with 100,000 of those kind of people coming to New Orleans. With 100,000 homosexuals gathering there to commit unspeakable acts in public, previous events were photographed and sent to the mayor and the police officials, but they did not care. They had their own lust, the 100 million that it was going to bring into the city. No offense to the mayor of New Orleans. I don't care who he is, what color he is, what creed he is, what nationality or anything else. But the other night I happened to have CNN on and I heard a man very angry taking God's name in vain. And I went in and it was the mayor of New Orleans. And he was really using some foul, profane words. And one of those words was GD. Now let me tell you, if there was ever a time they need to be on their face calling on God, this is when it needs to be. You better not be damning and profaning His name all over the world, because He said that sin will not go unpunished. I'm going to tell you that's why New Orleans destroyed. That's why it's no longer in existence. And it's time somebody was had the guts to stand up and say, if you'd stop sinning, God would stop sending these devastating things. You know, people don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear I'm sick because I've been sinning. Well, let me tell you, that's what the Word of God says. And see, we don't know what sin is today. We do not realize that if you just have an unbelieving heart, as far as God is concerned, you have an evil heart of unbelief. And you want to know why we don't ever see God do anything? He wrote you a book, and in that book He told you that if you would come into His kingdom and accept Him as Lord and Savior, He would be merciful and He would forgive every sin you've ever committed. He'd wash it away with His blood and He'd make you a pure, perfect, holy instrument and put a white robe on you. It doesn't have any darkness, any kind on it. And He would allow you to come into the kingdom of God and be one of His children. But He told you right there to go and sin no more.
Amen.
He said, stop it. You're no longer out there in the devil's world. You don't go back out there. Now let me tell you, the reason those 100,000 people that were going to show up down in New Orleans that are homosexual perverts is because they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
I'm going to tell you, the King came to set the captive free. And any human being, you do not have to be lost on this earth. I mean, I think about how simple it was. What was it, honey? Friday night? Was that Friday night? Cheryl and I was at a restaurant. We were it's 12 o'clock at night. And a young boy, he's picking up stuff, cleaning, sweeping and everything. And I said, hi, son, how are you doing? He said, well, I'm doing good. And I said, by the way, son, are you a Christian? And he kind of looked at me a minute and he said, well, I think I'm an Episcopalian or something, or a Lutheran or whatever he said. And when he said that, I said, but do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? He said, well, I guess not. I said, well, I didn't think so. But I said, you need to know this Jesus. Well, why do I need to know Jesus? I said, because if you don't know Him, you get to go to hell when you die.
Amen.
And that's a place of fire and burning. But I said, if you accept Him and the free gift He's provided, you get to go to heaven. And I said, not only that, then He'll answer your prayer and you get to see Him do awesome, mighty things. Oh, yeah? Like what? Oh, let me tell you just two or three wonderful little things I've got to see God do. And after I told him two or three wonderful things that God had done, you know what? I said, how would you like to know that Jesus? He said, I'd like it. I said, well, just repeat after me. And I left that boy standing right there in the restaurant into the kingdom of God and got him saved. I told him, and I said, now, son, I want you to say I'm a born-again, spirit-filled Christian. And he did. I said, now I want you to go up and tell your boss that you work for, I'm a brand-new, born-again, spirit-filled Christian. He said, I'll go do it right now.
Amen.
Now then, I mean, what do you mean being out 12 o'clock at night in a restaurant? Hey, I'm out there kicking the devil out and leading people to Jesus. That's what I'm doing. And it don't make a difference. 2 o'clock in the morning.
All right.
You can be like I was the other night. I was going home, and I was in my car all by myself, and I'm driving down 1171. I mean, you know, at 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, there is no traffic on the far end of 1171. And I'm driving. I ain't in a hurry. I'm driving along there praising the King. And you know, when I get to praising God, some of us drive too fast when we pray and praise God. I won't call no names. But some of us drive too slow. And either way, the cops are looking for you. You know? No, I'm going to tell you what I started saying. I was looking at Ty. He laughed. So he pulled up into Justin the other day, and down the main street of Justin, it's 35 miles an hour. Well, he didn't realize that. He's driving along there praising and worshiping God and doing all that stuff. And he's driving, I think, 57. Well, that was 57. And a police officer stops him and he says, what are you doing driving so fast? He said, well, I thought I was driving the speed limit. I'm driving about 55, he thought. The guy said, but right here through town, it's 35, not 55. Well, he said, what were you doing? He said, well, I was just driving along here worshiping and praying and praising God. The guy said, oh, okay. Slow down and I'll let you go. So see, he didn't give him a ticket, but he told him the truth. That's what he was doing, worshiping and praising the King. Well, the other night I'm coming home, 2 o'clock in the morning, driving down 1171. I'm praising God, worshiping. I ain't looking at the speedometer. I mean, I know I'm not driving very fast, but I'm only driving about 35. And you know, when you're praising the King, especially when you got one hand, and every once in a while both hands up in the air, I mean, there ain't no traffic nowhere. I can't see a soul nowhere. I mean, there's not a light to be at. Some of you, I'm veering on the road. You know, I mean, I'm driving. You know, look, back in the middle. But I look far. Ain't no cars. Don't see no lights nowhere. And so I get up to 35, and I make that turn right there to go out on 35. And all of a sudden, from I don't know where this guy come from. He must have been driving in the moonlight. He didn't have a light. I don't know where. All these lights come on. I thought, what? I looked down, and I said, I know I hadn't been driving very fast. So I pulled off and pulled over, and a guy come up, and he looked at my light and come up, and he shined the light in the window. And, of course, I hit rolling the window down, and he gets up, he said, "Thurman Scrivener." I said, "Sir, do I know you?" He said, "Well, I know you." I said, "Well, okay, praise God. What did I do wrong?" He didn't ask for a driver's license. He didn't ask for insurance or nothing. He said, "I should have known when I saw you driving down the road 35 miles an hour all over the road that you was praising God." He said, "I know." Glory to God. See, when the police really know who you are, they know you ate some old drunk out here at 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning drinking. And he sat there and he said, "By the way, now that I've got you," he said, "I got some questions." I sat there till 4 o'clock in the morning and talked to that guy. He stood there, 4 o'clock, we talk about Jesus and all the wonderful things, and all of a sudden he gets another call, and he said, "Oh, shucks." He said, "I got to go to another call. I wish I could stay and talk to you long." He said, "Have a good day, Pastor. See you later." He jumped in his car and he's gone. I mean, see, that's the way we as Christians ought to be known, right? They ought to know us as different. There ought to be something different about you and me. When they see you and me, we ought to be so on fire for Jesus and serving Him that everybody knows we're children of the King.
Amen.
But let me tell you, it's unfortunate that that's not the case in so many places, in so many ways. Our nation today is under the judgment it's under because of sin. And if you don't believe we're a sinful nation, all you had to do was go all the way up and down that Gulf Coast and look at it. I understand there was only 14 casinos that were totally, and every one of them was totally, completely wiped out. One of the men had come by my office this week. He said, "I've been back down there. I've seen in that one area in Mississippi, there was a big casino right there on the coast." He said it was 14 stories tall, had great big plate glass windows on both sides, and he said all 14 stories does not have a single window or a single bed or a single piece of furniture left in it. It's all gone. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
14 stories worth of places for sin. Wonder how many people went down there and gave their money, went to those rooms and slept with men and women that wasn't their mates, and done everything in the world that was wrong. God knows every one of them. Every one of them. And I wonder how many of those organizations down there stole from poor people that have no sense that goes down there and gamble. Of course, I say poor people. Some of those people are rich. But I'm going to tell you, I don't want you to be offended when I say that, but if you go give your money to them people in a gambling casino, you're not very smart.
Amen.
I want you to know that's the way I look at it. If you go down there, and you'll go to a gambling casino, and you'll spend money, and you are a Christian, you don't know what's going on.
Amen.
You cannot make money giving it to the devil's kingdom.
Amen.
If you want to make money, you invest it in something in God's kingdom. But don't you invest it in the devil's world. That's just like I was talking to a man this last week. He said, "I was driving down the road listening to your tapes." And he said, "You said there that we as Christians have all the problem we have because we do not obey God's word." He said, "I'm listening to what you say." Then he says, "You make a statement. God clearly said in His word in Romans 13, we are to obey the laws of the land." And he said, "How many Christians drive down the road speeding?" And he said, "I looked down my speedometer and I was driving 80 right then." He said, "I thought, that's me. I'm one of them." And so he said, "I had to step on the brake, let it come down to the speed limit, and then re-engage my cruise control because," he said, I knew in my heart what you said was exactly what God says. And if He said for me to obey the laws of the land, that means for you not to speed.
Amen.
How many Christians speed? Too many. We should not break the laws of the land. We should never get a speeding ticket as Christians. We should obey the laws of the land. If you will, God will honor that.
Amen.
He honors you obeying His word. I mean, the God that we serve, technically, if you start somewhere like I did one time, I started from the ministry center. I had to speak over in Garland at a place over there, and the only way I knew to get to it was come down 35 to 635 and go up 635 and go to, I forget now the name of that street now, but and then to go north for a few miles. And I thought, when I looked at my watch, I said, I'll never make it. Lord, there's no way I can get there and be on time. I was detained in a ministry meeting with people, and it took longer. I was about the Lord's work, but I was detained longer than I thought. And when I finally got, and I was coming down the road, and the George Bush was brand new at that time. And I'm approaching the George Bush, and the Lord spoke to me. He says, take the George Bush, and you won't be late. I said, Lord, I don't know where the George Bush goes. Now, isn't that pretty stupid? If the king says, take the George Bush, Jack, I don't care if I don't know where it is. I'm supposed to obey, right? Is that right? But see, I mean, I'm letting the flesh get in the way. And I can't. I'm coming up on that exit. I'm thinking, no, Lord, if I go there, I don't know where I'm going. And then just as I almost passed the exit, he says, when are you going to learn to trust me? I said, okay, Lord, I just turned. So I get up on top of the bridge. As I go over the bridge, listen, what come out of my mouth? Lord, I sure hope you know where the George Bush comes out. Oh, I can only see him now. I said, oh, you children. You children. We don't trust him, do we? No, we don't trust him. I have a hard time trusting him, too, in everything. I'm telling you, it's tough. But you have to learn to trust him. Well, I go through a toll, and I go through a toll, and I go through a toll. And I spent $2.25 now, and I'm thinking, I have no idea where I'm at. And when I get that last toll, I never asked nobody until I get that last toll, or third one, I said, sir, I don't have any idea where I am. This is the first time I've ever been on this road. Do you have any idea where 190 is? He said, this is 190. I said, you mean this is 190? He said, yes. I said, well, you happen to know where a certain intersection is. He said, oh, yeah, it's only 1 mile right down there. You get 1 mile. He said, exit right there, and there it is. I said, well, you happen to know where a certain restaurant is? He said, right at the top of the hill. So I just pulled down there, exit, I'll pull, and I was 15 minutes early. Does it pay good dividends to do what the Lord tells you to do? Well, then why don't we obey Him all the time? Because you are just as hard-headed and crazy as I am. That's why. You know, that's the problem. You know, you're a human being. You got flesh to fight against. And that's what we have to deal with. It's flesh. We got to kill this thing and let the Spirit speak to it. And it's very hard to do. Very hard to do. So, those poor people. My heart goes out to all those people, all of them down the Gulf Coast. But they all had fair warning.
Amen.
Get out.
Amen.
Let that be a lesson to us about the Word. Don't treat the Word like they treated the warnings of the world. I mean, the warnings of the world said mandatory. What do you not understand about mandatory evacuation? Did they say that? Everybody is to leave. Under no condition is anybody to stay. Everybody is to leave. And tens of thousands of people stayed. Of course, tens of thousands left, too. Those were the smart ones. But many didn't. And now then, they are really, really upset because there's not somebody there to take care of them. And the thing about it is, let's put it this way. We're so prone to think, well, hey, I could get in my car and in 10 hours I could be in New Orleans. That used to be. Not anymore. That's just like, how many of you have looked at the roads across that country now? How many of you have seen, how many of you have ever been across the bridge going across Lake Pontchartrain? Some of you have been across it. You know how wide that, how long that bridge is? 30 miles. Have any of you seen that bridge in any of the TV things? I mean, is it passable? Not even close, is it, Rosemary? It's passable one way with a helicopter and airplane. That's the only way. Now, let me tell you, if you take sections of a bridge as long as this room is long and wide enough for two cars to go at the same time, side by side, and that thing's concrete, I'm going to tell you that thing weighs tons and tons and tons. But there's sections where those things are sitting on the piers. Some of them are moved over 2 or 3 feet. The wind and the water moved them over 2 or 3 feet. And then there's many others that pulled them and they fell in completely and they're totally missing. And you wonder why all the houses and the buildings are totally destroyed. And then you get one guy, like a guy came out the minister center and his family, some of his children live down there and they live in a mobile home. Now, solid concrete buildings were destroyed. So there's no hope for mobile homes. But his family lived in a mobile home park and they were obedient Christians that knew God and they prayed over their mobile home. They left. But they prayed over their mobile home and asked God to protect it. And when they came back, the skirting was the only thing that was missing on their mobile home. Now, does God still honor your prayers of faith if you're walking in obedience to His Word? I'm telling you, He does. And if there's anything I have ever come to realize, that this day and age, the church, the believers in Jesus Christ, with what's coming upon the world, you better learn how to walk in obedience and faith. If you can learn how to walk in obedience and faith, I'm telling you, if you can, now you're going to have to not be able to think like man. You're going to have to start thinking like God, because you think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Did they think like man or like God whenever King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace? They had to think like God. Let me tell you, brother. If I was right now here and you was fixing to tell me, said Thurman, I don't like you and I'm fixing to throw you just in a great big old furnace. If you were going to throw me in a great big old, I better have some faith, hadn't I, brother? I mean, you. But now if he says, I really don't like you and I'm going to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than I ever heated it, I really got to have some faith, right? But now if it worked for them boys back there, it'll work for me and you today, right? So you better have some faith. You take a family that's got a mobile home in Mississippi and every house, everywhere, houses were totally annihilated and nothing there, and every other mobile home in that complete mobile home park was completely blown away and there was nothing left. But yet here's one little old mobile home sitting out there with a skirting missing on the bottom. You know, people look at that and say, you know, I don't understand that. But see, they should not be able to understand us as Christians. But see, we can't live in fear and make those kind of things work for us. We got to believe God's Word, and you got to be walking in obedience to His Word. Now then, if you will walk in obedience to His Word, I'm going to read a few things from the Old Testament today. I want to go back to Exodus. I want to read a verse here, and then I'm going to go to 1 Kings. Exodus. Now, this is something that when you really read this under the law, Exodus 15, this is where you find out, do you believe this book? Exodus 15:26. Since God said it, and He said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and will do that which is right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes. Well, so what? If He tells us to do that, what's going to be the consequences? Well, He gives us one, doesn't He? Or what's going to be the blessing? If you will obey Him, He says, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that heals you. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, being well is so much better than being sick. Amen. Now then, if you believe that right there, just that one statement that God made, if you will be obedient and do what He says, He will put no sickness and disease upon you, and you will never have to have anybody pray for you for your healing because you ain't going to be sick. But now that we don't understand what He means under the new covenant to make this work, I know some of you, does anybody know what Matthew 6:33 says? Amen. Somebody's got that memorized. Okay. Well, let's read it and see if that's what it says. So we've got to make sure, because sometimes I'm wrong. I make statements, and then I have found out recently, I made a couple of them on a tape, and some lady really checked out. And one of my tapes, she called back and said, I heard you make a statement, and I went, and you said where it was found, and I went over and looked at it, and she said, I can't find any such thing like that in my Bible in that whole chapter. So I went and read the chapter again, and I went and got the tape, and I listened to it myself, and I thought, well, that's exactly what I said. There it is. And I thought, well, Lord, no wonder. I was in the wrong book. And I was. So I turned to another book, and there it was. So I called her and told her, I said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I was in the wrong book, and this is where it's found. But I went and researched it this time. Guarantee it says that. Well, she read it. She said, okay, yeah, you're right. That's what it says. Okay. Well, only a few days later, I get another email from another lady, and she said, you made a statement this and so, and said it ain't in there. And I went back and looked, and I mean, as soon as I read that one, I knew what I had done. If any of you ever made a statement like this, the Word of God says in Genesis 9:6, and then you quote it, but when you quoted it, you've done it so many times, you got, instead of saying Genesis 9:6, you said Genesis 6:9. Any of y'all ever been guilty of that besides me? Well, that's what I did. I mean, I put the wrong letter in the wrong place. And, you know, I mean, I guess that's just a man with the devil getting mixed up in there with you. I guess he just flip-flops things once in a while or something. But anyway, when this says here in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. Now, all these things is all worldly things he's talking about in the chapter 6, 5 and 6. He's talking about all those things. How many of you would like to have a nice car to drive? Everybody would. How many would like to have a nice home to live in? Everybody would. How many of you would like to have either a good job or a good business that paid money where you didn't have to worry about where your next dollar was coming from? Everybody would like. Well, what did he say to do to get that? He didn't say send your children to school and let them be a lawyer. He didn't say send them off to college. I mean, did he? Oh, what did he say do right there? Seek ye what? First the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Oh, that don't mean going to New Orleans and being part of a pervert. No, that's not included, is it? Does that mean being mean to your neighbor? I mean, just lying just a little bit, Jim, once in a while, that be okay? When he said seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that's what he meant, wasn't it? And he didn't start it when he said that either, did he? So why is it we don't believe the king? Why do we send our children to college? Every one of us is guilty. We send our children to college and we want to know, I mean, they're having trouble with math, or they're having trouble with science, or they're having trouble with something. And so you're in there helping them and all this stuff, helping them learn, do whatever they can. And you never stop to say, by the way, do you know what John 3:16 says? Well, let's just stop and lay down the schoolwork and let's spend 2 hours studying God's Word. Oh, Dad, come on, we ain't got time for that nonsense. I mean, this more important things in life. We gotta learn how to pass these classes. But that's not what the book says, is it, Johnny? The book says seek Him and His righteousness first, and then all these things. You know what all them people, did you know, I heard a guy last night on CNN tell a story. He said, there's not any way I can put this in words. But he said, I'll try to tell you the best I can. He said, when these people that stayed in New Orleans was told to go to the Superdome, he said, they went. And of course, the storm continued and it blew the top off of it. Or part of it. And then he says, there was thousands and tens of thousands of people in that dome. Now then, you know, when they first put them out there, they wouldn't let them get on the new turf because they were going to play the first game with the Saints this last weekend. You know, don't walk on the turf because we got a big football game we're going to play this weekend. Well, let me tell you, you know what that turf looks like today? It's destroyed. That guy said, when I walked in that place, I have never seen such stench in my life. He said, there's people in wheelchairs that are dead. There's babies over there that have dehydrated and died. And some guy gets upset, and a National Guard guy comes in and tries to maintain a little peace, and the guy takes his gun away from him and kills him right there on the AstroTurf or the Astrodome or the Superdome, whatever it's called. Anarchy. How would you like to have been in that dome? And then he said, no water, no bathrooms. Can you only imagine? Not only is there death and people are dying and they're dehydrated, but the stench that comes out of their bodies all over that place. And he said, trash cans are full of... And he said, there's no words to describe what I saw. You know, last time I checked, that's what sin does.
Amen.
I mean, I think of this precious little woman right here. I can't imagine when he says that the littlest, petitest women in the Bible, they would fight to eat their own children. You can't fathom that, can you, Katie? You don't want to fathom that either, do you? You know what brought that on? Sin. Wickedness. Well, let me tell you. We come to the closest thing this nation's ever seen in my lifetime. I mean, just you think. People down on the bridges. No food. No water. Nothing. And they're all hot and upset because somebody's not immediately bringing stuff to them. There's tens of thousands of these people, and there ain't no way to get to them. The roads are blowed out. The trees are blowed down. I mean, everything is devastation everywhere. There's no power, nowhere, nothing. You just don't walk into that area. Today, do you know if you wanted to go to New Orleans today, you couldn't get there? They won't let you in. But the military, they've got, I think they said they've got, I don't know, they said within a few days there'll be 40,000 guardsmen down there. These guys are going to help people do everything known to man. They're going to be helping you. But you can't just get in right quick. It took a little bit of time. But you know why all this happened? Because of sin. Everybody in their right mind knows New Orleans is a sin city of the world. It's almost as bad as, yeah, some of those other places. You know, if everybody in America was in church today, did you know one thing I will have to say? A lot of the churches in Mississippi are full today. You know why they're full? Because then people that was down there that ain't got no place to stay, they're sleeping in the churches. The churches have opened. I thought, man, if there's ever a time, I hope them preachers will do what they're supposed to do.
Amen.
When they bring them people in there, say, you know, the reason you people are living where you are is because of sin. You need to stop sinning. You need to come to Jesus. You need to straighten your act up. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Seemed to me like I knew an old boy, or knew of him. Didn't know him personally, of course. I'll meet him someday. But an old boy walked out of the wilderness one way with camel's hair and all this stuff and eating locusts and wild honey. And I can see his old long hair, that black hair hanging out, and he's screaming, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Stop sinning. Stop living with people out of wedlock. Stop sinning because the kingdom is at hand. And the king didn't like him either, did he? Cut his head off. Does the world like for you to tell them about sin? No, they don't want to hear it. But whenever they get sick and afflicted, they want to come to a healing ministry and get healed. Then they want to come out in the car out there and want you to come out there and pray for them so they can get healed. So they can go on and keep sinning. No. If you're not willing to come in here, sit in at least one healing school for 4 hours and listen to me teach God's Word, He ain't going to heal you because I'm not the healer. He's the healer. And if you're not willing to seek Him and His righteousness first, chances are you're never going to get healed. But if you'll do what God says and you'll repent of your sins, He will heal you. I guarantee He will. He loves you, but He don't put up with this nonsense.
Amen.
And these things that are terrible have been happening. Now then, I want us to go to this in 1 Kings 11. I'm going to look at something there in 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. I want to show you what happened to another old boy. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. Uh-oh. How many men do you know on the earth today has got that same problem? Too many of them. Too many of them. Well, it's not any difference of loving too many strange women than it is to love too many strange men. You know, if you are a homosexual, or you're living the alternate lifestyle, as they called it, you can be free from that. I've known of many people that live that lifestyle. That when that demon of hell come to you and begin to tempt you and draw you off, you do not have to yield to that beast.
Man.
You can not go the homosexual lifestyle. God didn't make you like that. That was a demon of hell that's putting you to the test, and you yielded to that beast. So if you come to Jesus, He'll clean you up. He'll deliver you from that demon of homosexual perversion, and He will make you a man or a woman of God.
Amen.
He can change you forever. But let's look at this man. Now, this was the wisest man that ever lived on the earth. I sometimes wonder what God meant when He said this was a wise man. I hope y'all understand where I'm coming from. I may not be the wisest man in the world, but I've already learned a long time ago, one woman's all you need. That's more than most guys can take care of, one. And like most of the women around here, they say, okay, if you get one more woman, you're going to be less one. Is that right? I mean, is that the way it works? That's the way it works. Guarantee you. Yeah, you can go out and get you another woman if you do, but you're going to get her and you ain't going to have me. I mean, these women today are not like these women of this day and age. Because it says, in Solomon, the king of Israel, he loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Zidonites, and the Hivites, the Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung unto these in love. Well, now let me tell you, he clave unto these women in lust for their bodies.
Amen.
That's what he says, love. That's not love. That's a misnomer the way that's written. That's lust. He lusted after many strange women. Now, I'm going to tell you, most young boys today, if they're normal young boys that have been raised up in the world, they've been around lust. They've been around their fathers. Their fathers got it. But, I mean, praise God, there's still a few men out there, men that teach their sons the right things, men that teach their sons and their daughters. You're to keep yourself clean and pure. You're never to have a sexual encounter with no one except the one you marry.
Man.
Only that one. For under no conditions are you to go outside of the marriage for any kind of love or sexual encounters. Never. You're to stay clean and pure before a righteous and holy God. But Solomon, which was one of the wisest men, he sure wasn't wise in this area. And then he had, in verse 3, and he had not seven wives. How would you like to pay the bill for 700 wives? You better be king, hadn't you? You better be the king of Israel if you got 700 wives. Oh, and it doesn't stop there. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. I cannot fathom one man having 1,000 women. This guy, and he's supposed to be wise? I've got my doubts about how wise this guy was. Now, he might have had a lot of wisdom in a lot of areas, but here's one area he wasn't too smart.
Amen.
He wasn't too smart, and God didn't like it either.
He did.
And it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. Do you see the deception of the devil in this? He come to turn away Solomon's heart to other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. But Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he went not fully after the Lord as did his father David. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is therefore is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. This guy's building temples of worship for these women to worship in, worshiping a heathen deity. It is, isn't it? It is absolutely hard to believe, but this will give you an idea of the deception of the enemy and what this beast can do to you as a human being. Now, do you think that the devil knew exactly what Solomon's weakness was? Oh, yeah. And he knew it was beautiful women. But, technically speaking, Solomon had the power to say no. But he didn't want to say no. He didn't even want to come close to say no. And likewise, in verse 8, and likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. So he built all of these women temples. How would you like to have been paying the taxes to do all that? He didn't have to make that money, did he? It come in from taxes. We, the taxpayers, pay the money for these sinful things. And verse 9, And the Lord was a good, gracious, mighty God that said, that's okay, Solomon, you can do anything you want to do. Oh, that's why you need to read along with me when I read the Word of God. Because I certainly didn't read that right, did I? And the Lord was angry. Is that what it says? Now, I tell you what, I don't want to tick off the king. You tick off the king, you're in big trouble. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, and he had appeared unto Solomon twice. Now, you talk, I'm going to tell you, that's the height of stupidity. But do you know, it's not any worse than this. I walk right up to you and I say, you know, the Lord said in His Word, don't sin anymore. Because if you do, it'll bring forth sickness and disease in your body. You go home and say, I don't believe what Thurman says. You open your Bible and it says, go and sin no more. Amen. And if you don't sin, the devil can't touch you. Oh, well, that was 2,000 years ago. That don't mean that today. And then you go over here to another church because you don't like mine, because you don't like what I teach, and you go over to another one, and the guy stands up and says, now don't sin, it'll bring forth death. He said, no, I don't like this church either. Now, who appeared to you twice and told you right out of the Word? That's God.
Amen.
Because if Johnny stood up and said that, who's in him? Christ. God is in him. So when he spoke and he read these words and he's standing right before you, it's the same thing as if God's standing in front of you telling you, don't do this. And what do we do? We're going to do it anyway. So we're not any smarter than Solomon, are we? But the Lord Himself appeared to Solomon two times to tell him, stop this nonsense with all these strange women. I mean, after all, it wasn't like he didn't have plenty. 1,000? I mean, I'd have thought 10 would have been more than he could take care of. 10 women? No, he wanted 1,000 women. 1,000? Isn't that awful? That a man can be so stupid.
Amen.
So stupid. Not only to bring, after God told him, don't have all these strange women. I don't want you to have them. Now, if you'll ask me, I will bring you the perfect mate. She will be perfect for you all of your life.
You will be able to bear children with her. You'll be able to bring forth children, and you will teach your children about me, and your children will walk holy before me, and then I will bless you, and I will bless them, and I'll bring no sickness and disease upon you and your children. And so we don't do what he says. We go out and steal, cheat, commit adultery, everything in the world, and then all this sickness and all this disease and all this handicapped children and everything else comes upon us. And all you got to do is walk down to Children's Medical Center in Dallas or go down here to the Shriners Hospital or any of those hospitals where all these kind of children are and walk through that place. And if your heart don't explode in your chest, you're not human. You think, God, I got to tell these people it's their sin that does this. And then when you tell one of them that, you know what they do to you? They're offended at you. You try to tell a parent that has a handicapped child that that child is handicapped because of theirs or their grandparents' sin, and you see what they say to you. They ain't going to like it. But you know what? I'm just repeating what the King says. Now, nobody wants to be sick and afflicted. Nobody wants, technically... Now, I'm going to tell you that if you have a handicapped child, I know what it's like. I have a handicapped nephew. My handicapped nephew, I know why he's handicapped. I know what his daddy did while he was being carried in the womb of my sister. I know what he did. He told me. But back in those days, I knew it was wrong to commit adultery, but I didn't have any idea it brought forth cerebral palsy. But it did. Isn't that amazing? God's no respecter of persons. He don't care who you are. So, I'm going to tell you and I'm going to warn you. If you want to have children that are not handicapped, you better be obedient to serve God.
Amen.
You better put Him first. And if it offends you, I'm sorry that it offends you. But I'm just going to tell you, if we would do what this book says if we'll seek Him first, that He will bless us and our children, and He will take all sickness and disease away from us. And I'm telling you, I might not have the wisdom that Solomon had, but I'm smart enough to know that I only want one woman, because God says one man, one woman. So I'm not going to break that rule. I also know He said no sex outside of marriage. I ain't going there either, folks. I'm not going there. Under no conditions, because I know the rules.
Amen.
If you want to die early, just sin. But He tells us exactly what to do in His Word. But we don't believe Him. When we think about this, I think there was one more verse I was going to read there in that. Psalms 119. Turn to Psalms 119. That's the longest psalm in the Bible. It's right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 119, and I'm going to read starting a few verses in 89. Psalms 119. We're going to get there in just a minute. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Now, you can take any book in the world, and you'll find it'll be edited, all kinds of things, but this book has never been edited. It's never been changed. We've tried to edit it. There's been organizations that have edited it. There's been organizations that have added to it, but you don't want to use any book but the Word of God. And I think the King James is one of the best translations there are. Now, if you want to use other translations to go along with it, if you'll read them, along with the King James, you will find there, when you begin to read in the Hebrew and Greek, you can find out that there's even things that you'll find that was different than what they were even in the King James. But they technically mean the same. There's many words that mean different things. So you really have to be careful reading the Word of God. Be very careful reading the Word of God. But in Psalm 119:89, it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine affliction." What if you didn't know the Word of God? It says you would perish in your affliction. So when the Lord says, read His law, read His Word, hide it in your heart, He means that. So let me ask you a question. I don't want you to hold up your hand, but how many of you are like I was by the time I was 40 years old? I probably had, 30 years old. By the time I was 30 years old, although I'd been in church all of my life, I had never read the Bible all the way through one time. In 30 years, I had never read it one time. But by the time I was 35, I had probably read it. Not by the time I was 37, I had read it one time, all the way through one time. And it rocked my world too, I'll tell you for sure. It rocked my world. And then as I continued to read it and continued to study it, and the more I read it and study it now, the more I realize this owner's manual, I am living according to this owner's manual, whether I know it or not. God is holding me accountable to everything in this book, whether I know it or not. If I had not known the law, I would have perished. Something that we don't know as Christians, we don't know what it means to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But I can make it as clear as I can when I think about a man and a woman being married, or a man and a woman that are not married. Usually a man will be as good and gentle to a woman he's not married to, much more so than he ever will be after he marries her. Some of you women know what I'm talking about. I mean, she might say something and, he thinks, well, I don't like what she said, but I don't want to offend her, so I'm not going to say anything. But yet, after he'd been married to her 10 years, she might just start to make a statement. He just cut her off and say something nasty to her. That's the way people are. Or women do the same thing to their husbands. I mean, I own you now. I do with you what I want to. That's what some women, that's the way they treat their husbands. But those men and women that treat each other like that don't enjoy the benefits of walking in love to each other 24/7. If you walk in love to each other 24/7, then you realize your mate or you, I'm sure even myself, even a pastor and everything else, I know there's times I do things. I know Cheryl still loves me, but I know there's days she don't like me. Jack laughed over there too. I hope you're not like me, Jack. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We all have those kind of days. And so if we have those kind of days and I'm having a bad day, and I hope I don't have many of those, but I know we all have those. If Cheryl will just go ahead and love me and be kind to me and gentle to me, it'll pass. But if she starts jumping down my throat and coming back at me, then it's real easy to get a war going on in the house, isn't it? It's real easy. I guess I should ask this question. I'll ask you, but I don't want nobody to hold up your hand. How many of you have been married more than 5 years have never had any kind of a disagreement in your home? Like I say, don't hold up your hand. But you know what I mean. But now then, if you'll spend time with each other and love each other and seek each other and try to please each other in everything you do, everything, it makes life a whole lot easier. I mean, last night I was trying my best to be good to Cheryl because we was supposed to show the house this morning. Somebody wanted to come see it at noon today. And we worked at the Minister Center last night till 10:30.
We were going to be at the house at 2 o'clock so we could clean and straighten up and do all kinds of stuff. And it is 10:30 before we left the ministry center. That's when most people are going to bed. But we get to the house, and I get out the paint bucket, and she walks around the house, and everywhere there's a place in the house that's been a little nick or whatever, she said, "Honey, paint this, paint it. This door scratched, paint it." I mean, I painted everywhere she wanted painted and just said, "Yes, dear, what's next?" You know, and I painted and I did everything I could. I was trying to make her happy, everything. And then by 3 o'clock this morning, I was really trying to please her and everything because she's hot and her temper's getting a little short. So, you know, but I mean, when you've been up all day long and all night long and you're working, it's easier for people. Well, she didn't like this. Or doesn't. I said, "Honey, it's okay." "No, it's not okay." "Okay, it's not okay then. How can I do to help you? What can I do to make it better? You know, can I vacuum this, or can I mop this, or can I do this?" I'm trying everything in the world. Finally, at 4:30 this morning, folks, I pass out. I said, "It's over. I can't make it. I got to go." And I went in and went to bed at 4:30 this morning. You know what time she come to bed this morning? She tells me 7:20. I didn't know when she come to bed. But she was up all night long. But when I got up this morning, and I didn't get up till 11 because I didn't go to bed till 4:30. And the people were supposed to be there at noon. So I got up and took a shower and dressed and everything. And when I walked through the house, I mean to tell you, there was not one single thing. In fact, if any of y'all want to see a beautiful, clean house, you need to come to ours today. It's as beautiful as I ever seen it. I mean, there's not a spot of water. I mean, the sinks are polished. I mean, I scrubbed everything that she told me to do last night because I wanted to try to make her day happy for her. But I'm telling you, I mean, when you work over 24 hours in one consecutive time, this girl was give out. And, of course, she really didn't want to get up at 11:30 when I went in and shook her. I don't know if her alarm went off. I said, honey, you got to get up. She said, what? And I said, "It's already 11:35. You must not have heard your alarm." "Oh, okay." So she jumped up. But, you know, when you don't go to bed at 7:30, 11:30 is not very long off, is it? Especially when you work for 24 hours. So one thing I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to take her out after church. Now I'm going to feed her, and I'm going to take her home and put her to bed somewhere and let her lay there and sleep till about noon tomorrow. You know, not even touch her. Just give her a little bitty light kiss. Say, "Honey, sleep good." Because I want peace in the family. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I want to love her. I want to be good to her. But, I mean, she worked last night like a horse. I mean, she worked. But in those kind of times, if you want to really keep peace in your family, you got to be willing to look over all the little things. You know, you got to say, "Okay, honey, if this is the way you want it, I'll do it any way you want it." And that keeps peace in the family. You know, and you just got to love. Now then, the Lord, after we go to Psalm 108, 119, I got another scripture here I want to go to. And it's 161, Psalms 119, 161. I want to go over there. I want you to see what this says in Psalm 119, 161. It says, "Princesses have persecuted me without a cause." Now, who do you think these princesses are? Do you think the devil would send some of his demons by to persecute you without a cause? I mean, a good little boy and girl, you know, a wonderful Christian that's going to church and serving God. You don't think that a demon would come by your house and try to put you to the test? Oh, yes, they will. They will. And it says here, "Princesses have persecuted me without a cause." In fact, I'm going to tell you, since we've been talking about the perversion in New Orleans, I'm going to tell you, most of those demons of hell come to those people and begin to try to get those people to yield to those wrong thoughts, and they fell to those wrong things, and those demons of perversion enter those people, and that's what's wrong with those people. That's a demon. That's a demon. I mean, any man that's a man that had rather go to bed with a man than with a woman, there's got to be a demon in his flesh. And any woman that wants to go to bed with a woman instead of with a man, she's got to have a demon, because that's not the way God made you. He made you different than that.
So the demons of hell, these princesses of hell, have perverted everything God's made, and these beasts come to us to do these terrible things to us. And we yield to them. We don't know who these critters are. We don't know the battle we're fighting. But these demons or these princes have persecuted me without a cause. But my heart standeth in awe of your word. Now what if you don't know the word? If you don't know the word, you're going to be a pushover when one of these demons comes to you. You will be a pushover. I mean, a demon can get in your home and he can make you sick. He can make your children sick. He can destroy your marriage. And it's pretty obvious today that people do not know the Word of God, because many of you in this room today that are Christians have had 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 marriage and divorces. Is that God's plan? No, absolutely not. So why is it that we have that problem in the church? Because we don't know who the devil is. We don't know what he's doing. We don't understand as men. We don't understand what it means when God says, men, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I'm going to tell you, I had a man told me the other day, he said, I heard you say that it's always a man's fault when something happens in a marriage relationship. And he said, I'm going to tell you, I turned you off and I won't ever listen to you again. So he don't want to accept his responsibility, does he? But if he was a man that knew this word, and I don't care what his woman was like, if he loved her like Christ loved the church, and he could learn how to go to the throne of grace, he could still be married to that woman. She wouldn't be out there running around with somebody else. She wouldn't be doing what she's doing. But he's never learned how to pray. What did God tell you to pray over? Everything. How many people you know that do that? Virtually none. That was the thing that I think that so awestruck Cheryl. After we got married, a month or two, she said, honey, do you pray over everything? I said, well, that's what God told me to do. Everything. I mean, she'd call me on the telephone. I'd pray a prayer of faith for her before I get her off the phone. Ask the Lord to protect her and watch over her. I mean, did he tell us to do that? Well, sure he did. Pray over everything, you know, and with thanksgiving. And if you do that, you know, then you won't really have any major problem with your mate. In fact, I've got to tell you, this come to my mind. This is so good. We was out the other night, and Christy, that's her daughter, she said, Thurman, I am so glad Mama married you. I said, oh, you are? I said, I know why, because you thought you were going to take care of Mama when she got old. Now I got the job. I said, so how much is it worth to you two? What are y'all going to pay me to keep her? We have to have a little fun in life, don't we, as we go through. Oh, goodness. Yeah, I was kidding her daughter, Chrissy. Yep. So I just told her, I said, how much are you going to pay me to keep your mama? If you're glad I married her, what's she worth to you? I'm fixing to find out what mama's worth, right, Ty? Fixing to find out what mama's worth. Let me tell you, mama's worth a whole lot to me. I love this girl. I want to take care of her. Oh, goodness gracious.
See, I'm all going to need the same
deal. Oh, yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Psalms 161, he says, verse 62, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgment. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you have God's law and you keep God's law, you can't be offended. And you'll praise the King. How many times a day did this guy praise? 7 times a day, praise the Lord. You know, it didn't say how long he praised, did it? Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Constantly be in rejoicing and praising, worshiping the Lord. If you're in constant praise and worship with the Lord, you're telling Him how much you love Him, you're walking in obedience to His law, and you're doing everything He says, you know what the King says? You know what the King says? He says, if my words abide in you, and you abide in me, You can come and ask me for what, brother? Anything you want. Is that a pretty awesome statement from the King? Ask me for anything and I will do it for you. If you had happened to have been a Christian and you had been in anywhere in the coast area, anywhere, and you'd have said, Lord, what should I do? Should I stay or should I leave? You know what He would have told you? Get out. Get out. I'm bringing judgment upon this place. Get out. But He was warning you. And how many people did get out? Multitudes of them. Multitudes of them got out. Now just think about this in this closing statement. In this governmental system that we have, the government through the television and everything else, through the National Weather Society, everything tried to warn everybody in that part of the world, get out. A terrible, terrible, terrible storm is coming to the coast. We don't know where it's going to hit, but it could be from Pensacola to Houston. Get out. Mandatory evacuation. Get out. And they told it over and over and over. And many people didn't heed the warnings. Well, let me tell you, if you think that the Superdome and the stench of 40,000 people being in a building with no water, no plumbing, you can't even fathom that, can you? No, you can't. You're just like this news commentator I listened to this morning. He said, there's no words to tell you what the Superdome looks like. How would you like to be given the contract to clean up the Superdome? Ooh. That's what I say. Ooh. Just think. When he walked in, he saw dead bodies laying around. Children dead. That's not something we think about in America, is it? We don't even think like that. Dead bodies. People in wheelchairs are dead. You heard that too, didn't you? Awful, wasn't it? But all those people were warned to get out. And they didn't go. They stayed. Many of them, thousands of them died. And all of them could have left. All of them could have left. And, you know, if they'd only got in a vehicle and drove 2 or 3 hours west or 2 or 3 hours north, they would have been okay. There is cities that are 2 hours up the freeway that totally still has power and everything. Just 2 hours away in a car, 60 miles an hour, just 2 hours. Some of y'all will drive. I'll drive an hour and get back home this afternoon. An hour. But I could drive another hour and I could be way out in the middle of nowhere. In 2 hours, right here from Dallas. And if those people had done that, they would all be safe if they'd have taken their children. But why did they not do that? Why did some people leave their children at home with their mother, leave an older woman at home, and they take maybe their boyfriend? I'm going with my boyfriend. I leave my kids at home with my mother and let mother take care of them, and I'll go with my boyfriend and we'll take a ride up north. Can you imagine a mother that would leave her children in that devastation that's coming and get out of town and leave them there? I don't know about you, but if Cheryl and I had been down in that mess and we'd have been a young couple and we'd have had children of our own, I'm telling you, if we hadn't had nothing, no room in our car for nothing but me and her and them children, amen, we wouldn't have been there. Amen. We'd have just took enough clothes, water we could have put in the trunk, and we'd have left everything, and we'd have got out of that place. And at least we'd have been safe. Our car would have been saved. Think of the people and the millions of dollars of stuff that's lost because they would not listen to the words of the people that knew what was going to happen. And then we, as men and women of God, we tell people, get saved. Jesus wants to save you. You don't have to go to hell. It's a free gift. But hell is real. And if you think, if you walk through like that guy walked through, that newsman and that dome down there, And he said, I never seen any such stench and death. And if you think that's something, wait till these people open their eyes in hell. Did you know that's going to be heaven compared to where they're going, those of them that didn't make Jesus Lord of their life? We can't fathom hell, can we, Sharon? No. You can fathom it close when you get to see something like that. I don't want to go see that, do you? No, you don't even want to walk in that place. I know I don't either. But they did, and they have, and many of them are there. But they're out now, and they're moving them all over. But all those people, all that could have been changed. But guess what? If we will stop sinning, if we'll tell the world about Jesus, and we'll walk in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So when you start telling Jesus to people, and you start saying, well, Jesus did this for me, or he done this, or he healed this person, or done this miracle for me, all of a sudden you got their attention.
Amen.
And then if you say, you know, he'll let you go, if you'll accept him as Lord and Savior, you can not only have a wonderful life here on earth, it'll have problems, trials, and tribulation. But when you die, you get to go to heaven and walk on streets of gold. But the consequences, if you don't, you just get to go to hell where it's fire and brimstone, burning, sulfur, smells awful, and it never stops. And the worms crawl in and out of your flesh, and they eat your flesh, and then they regurgitate it, and it throws it back on your flesh, and then they come back and eat you again. How would you like to live in that, brother?
Not at all.
I mean, I'm just like, I forget that pastor out there in California that had the soup kitchen, a hill. You know, I heard him preaching down in Coral Gables, Florida one time, and he's standing up there before all them people. I think he was the only black man in the whole congregation that day. That church is predominantly white. And he stood up and he said, you know, the reason I made Jesus Lord and my Savior was simple, because I didn't want to go to hell. And he said, everybody that don't accept Jesus as Lord and Savior is going to hell. And E.B. Hill gave an invitation, and I think two-thirds of that congregation got up and come to the front. I mean, he got their attention. So, see, it don't make no whether you're white, black, red, or yellow. I mean, with God, he don't see color. He made all of us, and it doesn't make any difference what you are, who you are. Just like in New Orleans, it didn't matter what color you were down there. You were warned to get out. And many of them did not. And they stayed and they suffered the consequences. Well, let me tell you, you are being warned today that without Jesus Christ, you will bust hell wide open. But with Jesus Christ, you can have a wonderful life and go to heaven when you die.
Amen.
Are you still going to die? Oh, yeah, you're going to die. Someday, sooner or later, all's going to die. And then the judgment. But I'd a whole lot rather die and have the King send his angels to pick me up and take me to the heaven instead of the devil to send his demons to come and drag me screaming into the flames of hell. I don't want to go there. So I'm not going to soft pedal the gospel. I'm going to tell it just like it is. And that's what each one of you need to do. But if you will, if you do have any kind of problem, sickness and disease as a Christian, and you will repent of your sins and make God a promise, Lord, I will do what you say. I will go where you send me. Lord, even if you want me to go to New Orleans, I'd go down there and preach the gospel if that's where you send me.
Amen.
If he wants you to do that, he'll empower you to do that.
Amen.
But where he might want you to go to Africa. It doesn't matter where he wants you to go. He will empower you to do his will wherever he sends you. And if you'll just say, Lord, I'll go anywhere and do anything you tell me. I'll straighten my act up and I'll walk holy before you and I'll do everything you say. I will stop sinning. I will walk in love. Then come to me and ask him to forgive you, or you come to him and ask him to forgive you, and then ask him to heal you. And if you do that, he will heal you.
Amen.
We've seen him do this thousands of times with people. Thousands. Many mighty signs and miracles we've seen God do. Mighty signs and miracles. So he is that mighty God. Oh, yeah, we've got communion over here today. I want to take communion. We won't get it passed out. That's the last thing today. I almost forgot. Praise God for a good woman. You got a question, brother? Let me get a mic. So while they're passing out communion, I will get a mic.
Pastor, some more good news is Pastor Jesse DePlantis' church is in New Orleans, okay. Louisiana, and it was never it was not touched.
Not touched.
Not at all. And
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
His electricity and all of that was out, and they were telling them they would probably not get that back up for about 80 or so days. But they came while we were there in church this morning and said that he had his electricity. They had already turned
electricity back already.
Back on
Praise
already.
The Lord. Pays good dividends to serve Jesus, doesn't it? It does for a fact. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. Let me have one while you're here, Cheryl. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, I wondered, you have a question, Jim?
No, I just had something to say about
it. Oh, okay.
I was in Covenant Church this morning in Carrollton where Mike Hayes is the pastor. That's where I go in the morning. And the pastor got up and he said I had spoke recently to Kim Clement. He's a prophet of God.
Yeah.
And on July the 22nd, Kim was down in a church in Houston. And the word come through Brother Clements and his God said he was speaking about New Orleans, what was going to happen down there. And down there they had been persecuting the church. When the church wanted to build, they dragged their feet. When the church wanted to sell the property, the city was dragging their feet to let them get it done. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, enough is enough is enough.
Yeah.
And he had seen all he wanted to stand. He said, the water's going to rise and the stink is going to rise like never before it's over with. He said, but the people that love me and I love them, he said, I'll take care of them. I'll put my arms around you and it won't be harmed.
Yep, that happened on August the 22nd. I read that very prophecy myself. Yep, there's several things the Lord has doing here. And whenever the devil's people comes against God's people and he won't let us build churches, he wants to take their money, he wants to do everything to stop us, finally, you anger the king. And when you tick off God, enough is enough is enough. In fact, that's exactly what he said. I even read that very prophecy myself that was given on August the 22nd when he said, because of this wickedness, I'm bringing judgment on New Orleans and the water will rise and it will be destroyed. And it wasn't very many days after August the 22nd till it came to pass. And the waters did rise. I thought how strange that was that they had the hurricane and the hurricane went over. And the next morning by 10 o'clock, Bourbon Street was already selling whiskey. And then the levees all broke. And then the lake and the ocean ran into New Orleans and they were all underwater. And that was more devastating than the storm. But between the storm tearing up everything there and then the water pouring in and flooding everything, they said the floodwaters in New Orleans in places got as deep as 20 feet. But many streets, I mean, of course, you know, people didn't want to swim off those bridges in places because there was snakes in the water. There was alligators in the water. You know, so, but if you don't want to put up with the nonsense, be holy. Walk before God. It's really quite simple. Has everybody been served? Everybody been served. Father, we are so grateful for the privilege to be your children. Lord, I cannot even begin to thank you enough. I never will be able to thank you enough for the privilege of knowing you as my Lord and Savior. But Lord, I'll try to say I love you, and I'll try to do it in my works. I'll try to do everything that will bring glory and honor to you. I'll try to be loving and kind to your people, to everybody. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Because of this bread, which is a symbol of your broken and bruised and pierced body, you healed us with this body before you went to the cross and paid the price for our sin. Help us to grasp that so that when we walk in obedience to your word, by your stripes we are healed. So we don't have to be sick.
We do have to fight the enemy with the Word of God, because he will come upon us. But Lord, thank you for your Word. Now, Lord, as we partake of this bread, we partake of your body. You said to those that will not eat and drink your flesh, we have nothing with you. Well, Lord, we want to be in you and you in us. So we thank you for what you did through your body. And this bread is a symbol of your body, which was broken and bruised for us, so we don't have to be sick. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you for this bread. Amen. The devil came into the Garden of Eden with a twofold curse. Sickness and disease and sin. Jesus came 2,000 years ago with a twofold remedy. The body for our sickness and the blood for our sins. There's nothing any more powerful in the earth than these two elements. The blood, how it can wash away all of mine and your filthy sins, is something only God knows. But he can do it. And then after he washes us away and heals us by faith, we walk wholly in obedience to his word. Father, help us to understand these principles, to believe them, and to walk in no sin and no sickness and no disease, and then walk in a demonstration of your Spirit's power. And Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I didn't tell you that I should have up front. Some of you in here knew a lovely lady, 88 years old, by the name of Nell Lewis. Precious saint of God. Only a few Sundays ago, she was in here helping me unstack chairs, 88 years old, praising God. Well, this last week, she got to graduate. She went home to be with the King. I understood her son at first tried to get her, when she kind of had an attack there, to go take her to the hospital. Nell has walked in divine health for 35 or 40 years. And she said, absolutely not, son. You cannot take me to the doctor because it would ruin my testimony of Jesus, my healer. Doesn't that sound just like Miss Nell? She was a great woman of God. She loved God with all of her heart. But 88 years old. And just think, only a few Sundays ago, right over here, this little 88-year-old woman was helping me take chairs off the stack and putting them out here. Wonderful, healthy, beautiful lady of God that loved God, raised her family. She had children, grandchildren. We went to the memorial service Friday afternoon. I guess it's Friday, wasn't it? Friday, honey. Yeah, Friday afternoon. And she had a couple of rows of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I don't know what all. She had been blessed abundantly because she had been obedient to serve God and do what he said. Well, today, that lovely woman is in the King's hands in heaven.
One of the last things she told me was that Jesus had showed her he was going to do something wonderful for her this year.
Oh, Cheryl said that. She was talking to Nell the other day, and she said Nell told her, said Jesus has showed me he's going to do something wonderful for me this year. Well, now that's kind of like, you know, I think about Mary, the little woman that was in the Church of Christ. And she was the only woman, they said, ever in the Church of Christ, that one little Church of Christ. And when they'd stand up to worship, she'd raise her hands and worship and praise the King. Nobody else in the Church of Christ would do that, but she did. And one day there was a lady back over here, and you don't see this very often in the Church of Christ either, but the Lord spoke to a woman sitting right over there. And this woman got up and said, I got to tell you, the Lord just spoke to me, and he told me that Christmas, he's going to do something wonderful for Mary. And nobody, it was only 2 or 3 or 4 weeks till Christmas. Nobody understood that. So they thought, wow, well, Christmas morning came. And Mary and her husband and her two little children got in the car to go to Grandma's house. And they went through a light, and a guy failed to yield, and he hit Mary's door and killed her. That's not what we expect, is it? But see, we don't understand what it means to get to graduate to go home. When we get to go home, we ought to be rejoicing. You know what one of the older men that come up to me yesterday over there and grabbed me and hugged me? Friday, you mean? He said, I said, well, Miss Nell got to go home. He said, and she beat me. He said, I wanted to go home before her, but said she beat me. But he said, I'll get there one day. Now see, when you know Jesus like that, you don't live in fear of death, do you, Ernest? You say, Lord, I'm your child, and one day you're coming for me. And just like Cheryl and I was talking last night, while we were talking about the rapture could come this year. I said, if it comes this year, no big deal. We get to both go home to be with Jesus. And I said, if he don't come this year, then we're going to occupy till he comes. We're going to keep building. We're going to keep building, making tapes. We're going to keep teaching the Word of God. We're going to keep praying for the sick. In fact, I'd love to be kicking a devil out whenever Jesus said, that's it, son, that's your last one. Snatch me right out. Can't think of nothing better I'd rather be doing. He said, Mr. Minute, Lord, I got to kick that devil out of him in Jesus' name. Isn't that wonderful? We do something for Jesus, and we're doing something for Jesus. When we get to go home, he'll put his arm around you and say, come on, son, well done, faithful servant. Well, I can guarantee that's what he done for Miss Nell. I can just see the King. I can see him coming down now. And coming down, I can just see that smile on Miss Nell's face as he reaches down and takes that lovely little hand and says, my daughter, you've been a faithful servant. Just come on. I come for you personally. Woo! Can you imagine that as him and her go off dancing together through the cosmos to the third heaven? Wow. Well, that's what he done for Miss Nell. She got to go home and virtually did it almost instantly. So she got to go home. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you and thank you for this day. We praise you that you do nothing without you warn us through your prophets. We thank you, Lord. Help us to listen, to be tuned in to you. So these devastating things that comes upon the world, you say, will not come upon us. You said, we will only see the reward of the wicked with our eyes. Well, Lord, we got to see it. We watched it with our eyes. But you said, it shall not come near you. But Lord, help us to be more obedient servants so we can tell those people that, like those people that stayed, because it's obvious those people that stayed, most of them evidently didn't know you. Help us to be about your business. Help us to not stand ashamed of you and your judgments, but tell people they don't have to suffer this. All they got to do is accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and turn their lives back to you and start serving you in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you that as we go as men and women, as we go today, may we put you first in our business, in our homes, in our marriages, in our workplaces, in our government, in our church. Well, may we put you first in everything we do, and may everything we do bring glory and honor to your name among other people. And we praise you and thank you for another day. In Jesus' name, amen.